Father, we thank you that your word is alive. We thank you that it speaks directly to our hearts. And we pray that by your Spirit you would come today and continue to change and transform us, to shape our hearts and our minds, to change us more to be like you. We pray for Paul, Father, as he shares. We thank you for the word that you've placed inside of him. We pray that you would enable him to communicate what you've placed on his heart today. And we bless him and we thank you, God, for what you're doing today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. And good morning, everybody. Janet was praying there wonderfully for people on furlough and a couple of members of our church staff, Mike and Cameron, who together make the Spire Coffee Shop such an amazing place. They're both on furlough at the moment. Another member of our staff team, Nick Carter, in the office. Many of you will know he's not on furlough, but actually tomorrow he starts paternity leave because he and Joe had a little baby daughter last week. Nick and Joe, if you're watching, our congratulations, loads of love and prayers to you. So this week we're moving into Exodus chapter 17. If you've got a Bible, open it or turn it on. And I'm going to read the first seven verses of Exodus 17. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" I remember when. I'm glad that question evoked so many memories for you. I really enjoyed reading them on the side of the screen. I do remember when, as a child, our telephone number was Burton 391. I remember if my parents wanted to make a phone call, they'd lift the phone and wait for the operator to ask them what they would like to be or who they'd like to be connected with. I remember when car windows had to be wound down and up. And when the mechanism broke, driving down to Devon from the Lake District one summer, and the window, one of the windows, was just stuck halfway the whole journey. I remember when you could only watch TV live. And so if you missed your favorite program, for whatever reason, that was that. There was no way of recording it. We all have different memories. I remember when. So it's really interesting what we remember. When I was reading those words from people down the screen, I could remember so much of it myself, and it all came back. It's fascinating what we remember. And it's also fascinating what we don't remember. This incident in the life of the Exodus, the people of God, is like last week's chapter 16, a story of provision. Actually, this is the third such. At the end of chapter 15, they got to a place where the water was bitter, and Moses had to make it under God's supernatural power, sweet and fit to drink. In chapter 16, we've been looking at that the last couple of weeks, there was no food and God miraculously provided food. And here we come, we don't know quite how long has elapsed between where they were in chapter 16 and now in chapter 17, but we do know that they had the daily reminder of the manna that appeared with the dew. This place is called Massah and Meribah. They're just two Hebrew words that mean testing and quarreling. and it shows the memory of the people there. But I'm intrigued by verse 2. Why the response in verse 2 when the people instantly start to grumble and to complain and to fear for their lives? Why not rather say Jehovah Jireh? Oh, yes, that means in a language called English, yet to be created, God provides. God did it before, he'll do it again. So let's trust him. And as I've wrestled with that question this week, the only answer that I can really come up with is that the people didn't really know God well enough, and they hadn't yet come to trust him. Now, that's a problem for me, because actually, a lot of the time, I am just like those Israelites. I've been a Christian for 46 years. And I've known of God since my earliest memories. And actually, my mind is full of memories of times where God has provided, sometimes really quite extraordinary times. And yet, I often end up like the Israelites, finding myself in another place of need and thinking almost as though it's for the first time, here I am on my own again. So my first question, which I can tell you is just as much for me as it is for any of you, is what is your memory of God's faithfulness? How long is your memory of God's faithfulness? And what's your automatic response? What's my automatic response? When I face crisis or need of any kind, is my automatic default setting, well, God is my provider. And look at all the times he's provided for me in the past. So he will provide for me again. And I've just got to wait to see how he's going to do it. Or is my automatic default, well, here we go again. I wonder what's going to happen. I remember when you wanted some chilled water, you had to fill a jug from the tap or a bottle and put it in the fridge and wait for it to cool down. But a couple of years ago, we bought a new fridge, and it's got one of those little things you can press in the door. You don't even have to open the door. You just put your glass up against those little thing that you press. I'm sure most of you already have them. I just thought that was so cool. In fact, it was one of the main reasons I persuaded Mrs. Vicker that it was just the one that we needed. But imagine having a stick that you could go around thwacking things and they produced water. How cool would that be? In verses 5 and 6, God says to Moses, take your staff, go ahead of the people, and strike the rock at Horeb. Interestingly, God says to Moses, take some of the leaders with you. Now, why would that be? I think it's very simple. God wanted Moses to begin training the leaders in how he provided. He wanted the leaders to see that the way he was leading them was supernaturally. Not through natural provision, but for supernatural, abundant provision. And as I read that, as a leadership here at Christchurch, we have our core team, Chris Whitwell, who's leading today, Mark Parsons, who's making all this happen behind the scenes, our ops manager, and Neil, our wonderful curate. The four of us form our core team. And then we've got our wider leadership, the PCC, that's made up of people like Hannah Gibney, who is sitting on the sofa with Julia, and many others of different ages representing different parts of our church family. And together in this time of lockdown, we're asking the question, we're trying to go back to the basic principle of leading by listening. And I just invite you, people of Christchurch, and please, if you're not a member of our church family but are willing to pray for our leadership, will you just pray for us that in this season of lockdown, we can truly go back to leading this people of God by listening to him? Because we don't want simply to emerge from lockdown whenever it is and simply just assume that we go back to whatever was before. God may have new things for us, and we want to lead you by listening to him. Anyway, Moses thwacks the rock and out comes water. Now, if you read the previous 16 chapters of Exodus, you'll find this is some staff. Over the course of those 16 chapters, Moses flings it on the floor and it turns into a snake and back again on command. He thwacks the mighty river Nile with it and the whole river is turned to blood. He points it to the sky. I'm thinking that great scene in the final Harry Potter film, you know, when they point their wands up to the sky. Moses points the staff up to the sky, and it fills with thunder and lightning. Hail pours down. Moses stretches his staff out over Egypt, and the next thing you know, there's this mighty east wind blowing in a plague of locusts. In chapter 14, he stretches it out over the Red Sea, and the sea parts to allow the Israelites to walk through on dry ground. This is some staff. No wonder, and we'll get to this next week, Neil's going to do some teaching in the second half of Exodus 17 next week, and we'll see that the Israelites face their first opposition in the form of the Amalekites. And we read in verse 9, Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." The staff of God. That ought to be a film, didn't it? We had a family quiz this week, and Anna, our youngest daughter, and her husband Sol had spent some time doing some amazing photos of them in various film poses. So I've got one here for me. I wonder if you can guess what it is. It's Indiana Jones and the Staff of God. Wouldn't that be a great film title? I'd love to hum the Indiana Jones tune to you now. But the trouble is, I'm worried I'll get into Star Wars instead. I can never quite work out those two. Anyway, this is the staff of God. But that's not the way it began life. We first meet this piece of wood back in Exodus 4. It's when God meets Moses in the burning bush. And in verse 2 of chapter 4, God says to Moses, "What is that in your hand?" Now, many of you will have heard me say this a number of times. God never asks us a question for want of the answer. God always asks us questions because he knows that when we find the answer, that will be good for us. It will reveal some truth to us. And when in Exodus 4, verse 2, Moses is asked by God, "What is that in your hand?" And he looks at his shepherd's staff. It was probably not curved like this one. It could have been, but probably just a straight piece of wood. This shepherd's staff represented failure, disappointment, and loss. Moses, we remember, had been raised in Pharaoh's household. There was no place on earth more privileged, more wealthy, more safe, more healthy than Pharaoh's household. And now Moses is out in the desert, living in a tent, and he's a shepherd. And to really rub it in, they're not even his own sheep. They belong to his father-in-law. And we know from Genesis that the Egyptians despised shepherds. So Moses would have been raised, as we all are, with our cultural baggage of people that we look down upon. And shepherds were the lowest of the lot. And so this staff to Moses represented poverty and lowliness. And the people amongst whom he'd grown would now despise him. And, you know, I think every one of us can relate to this in some way. This is a strange season. Well, I'm sure I'm not the only one who has been doing some reflecting on my life, past and present, and my hopes for the future. And if you reflect as a human being for any length of time, failure, regrets, disappointment rise to the surface. I was interested with one of the questions that Chris set us last week. If you had to choose to be covered in fur or covered in scales, what would you go for? And down the sidebar on the Facebook page, one after another, everybody said fur. Nobody chose scales, I don't think. And yet I reckon the reality is that as human beings, all of us have chosen scales. All of us hide ourselves from others. We hide ourselves from other people. We hide ourselves from God. We even hide ourselves from ourselves because of our failures, our regrets, our disappointments. Of course, the ironic reality is that all of us stand naked before God. Our innermost reality is fully open to him. We are totally open before his gaze. But Moses' staff was a physical representation of all that had gone wrong in his life. And yet God turned that symbol of failure and disappointment into a symbol of power and authority and leadership. Last week we thought of God as Jehovah Jireh, God who will provide. He's also Jehovah Goel, God our Redeemer. And let's not reduce God's power or capacity simply to the redemption of souls, wonderful and fundamental and core to our faith, though that is. God also wants to redeem not just lost souls, but lost dreams, broken relationships, life's regrets, our failures, and our disappointments. One day, the Bible tells us, God himself will wipe every tear from every eye. And I want to ask you whether you're willing today to believe that God wants to redeem, not just neutralize, not just erase the memory of, but redeem and turn around your regrets, failures, and disappointments, transforming and taking them for his kingdom purposes. And I believe there's a corporate dimension to this as well. In as much as we personally are no doubt reflecting on life and what it means and what we've done with life to date and what life might look like in the future, humanity is doing the same, asking what sort of world we want. I don't know whether you've noticed around Bristol, just over the last few days, some banners homemade have appeared all over the place. A better world is possible. I'm part of a weekly Bristol-wide group of church leaders that meet to talk and to pray. And Marvin was with us on Thursday morning. And he was just encouraging us and telling us how well-positioned the church in Bristol is to have a voice in what sort of world might be possible as we emerge from lockdown. Marvin was telling us that the stock of the churches in Bristol is high because of the way that we are serving communities. We may not make the 6 o'clock news. We may not even make the local news, but the people of Bristol are noticing what the church is doing. Tear Fund have just produced, I'm grateful for Sarah Wadsworth pointing this out to me this morning. Tear Fund have produced some new resources, giving ideas about how the church can help in building a better world, not just returning to what was there before. It's called The World Rebooted, and we'll no doubt hear much more about it. If you follow Christian commentators at the moment, you'll almost certainly have come across this verse from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where God says to Solomon, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." I've said a couple of times in recent weeks that we can reflect on our wicked ways, the way that this pandemic has exposed so horrifically the injustices and inequalities. It isn't the case, as Madonna told us as we went into lockdown, lying in her bath of petals with her window looking out over her Pacific Ocean view, that COVID-19 is the great equalizer. It isn't. It takes more from the poor and the already disadvantaged. What new world are we going to build together? What regrets, what failures, what disappointments are we jointly going to eradicate and allow God to transform? Because Jesus is no stranger to disappointment. Jesus is no stranger to what everybody around him saw as failure. Jesus didn't want to die. If we have any doubt about that, we haven't really grasped that he was fully human. For Jesus to be fully human meant that he was as attached to this life as we are. He wanted a future. And that comes out in Gethsemane. In Pete Gregg's book, How to Pray, he says this: "When his soul was overwhelmed, Jesus resolutely anchored himself in the Father's love. His starting point in prayer was Abba, Father. He didn't say, if you really cared for me, you wouldn't make me go through this. The Father's love was non-negotiable. In our regret and disappointment, we can reflect on the agony and the uncertainty with which Jesus spoke 8 deeply challenging and provocative words. Not what I will, but what you will. Now, if you and I are going to echo this prayer, this challenging prayer, we're going to have to trust that God's perspective is larger than ours, that his plans are better than our own. If I'm really going to pray, your will be done, I need to surrender to the highest authority. I need to allow Jesus to take that place in my life rather than me, and to put myself into his hands, believing that they are the safest in all creation. I mentioned our lay leadership earlier. One of our PCC members, Rachel Ambler, texted Jackie this morning, and she gave a verse, John 14, verse 1. And Rachel said, I believe this could be a word for the church today. And I think as she's listened to my talk, assuming she has, I think she'd probably say that that was a right call. I think it's right. That verse reads, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's Jesus speaking. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So I want to invite God's Holy Spirit to come and meet with us, whether we're in our dining rooms, our living rooms, our kitchens, our gardens, or even, dear Janet, in our boudoirs. Let's invite God's Holy Spirit to come and minister to us. I'm just going to leave you with a few questions, and then there'll be a time of quiet. I'll pray for us, and then Chris will gather us back together to bring things to a close. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. If God were to stand before you this morning and to say, what's that in your hand? What would your answer be? Is there something that you are carrying today that represents regret or disappointment or even failure? Do you find it easy or hard to believe that God wants not just to neutralize and erase the memory of that, but to take it and transform it for his kingdom? Are you willing to open your hand, give him what you're carrying him, give him what you're carrying, and invite him to transform it? Maybe you might want to ask the Holy Spirit how you can partner with him in building your faith for that. Building your faith for God's provision based on your memories of how God has provided for you in times past. And do you have a Christian brother or sister? Or maybe you're part of a small community and you can share some of this with them this week. Be open as you are open before God, before the one who sees everything. Maybe take that step of trusting fellow believers to pray with you, to support you, to hold you accountable. So let's just be quiet. And then I'll say a prayer. And after that, Chris will return to our screens. Heavenly Father, Moses' life story initially is one of riches to rags, the man who lost everything. and all his loss and his regret, his disappointment and failure was symbolized in that piece of wood that he carried round the desert with him. And yet you, Father, Jehovah, Goel, the God who redeems, you transformed that symbol of disappointment into a symbol of kingdom power. Holy Spirit, I offer to you, we offer to you, the things in our lives that represent regret and disappointment and failure. And we say, will you take them and transform them and use them for your kingdom and the glory of your name? Amen.